I'm so glad to be with you guys this morning. There really isn't any place I'd rather be than here. And really, there's nobody I'd rather be with than you. This is, every year this is more family reunion, I think, than it is family camp. You guys are my family. And whether you like it or not, I'm yours. So, you know what? That's exciting to me. I enjoy that. I love to get to chat with you guys and see what's going on in your world. And I love to be encouraged by the messages and by the guys that, that bring their A game, and be encouraged by all of the all the work that gets done in the places where I'm not. I'm excited to hear what's going on in this plot or, this place or over with those guys. That's exciting to me because, sometimes we may miss it, but gang, it's happening right now. The spiritual revolution is something that we're looking to. It's happening right now, today. And I had to chuckle a little bit. I thought this was maybe a little profound what Phil was talking about. He made a couple of allusions to Philippians 2 passage, and united in spirit. And I think I don't know if you meant this, Phil, but intent on one purpose. I wanted you to know I was listening, man. And it's exciting when all of us are intent on one purpose, isn't it? Yeah, it sure is. There you go, Matt. All right, gang. Bible's open. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll just catch a piece of this and we're going to shift some gears. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, you know what? One more thing I want to mention before we really get started is, I appreciate so much the teamwork between congregations. And I really do. Just as a quick example, you guys, I was excited. My goal was for Missoula that we'd get 50 people here to family camp this year. I think by the end of this afternoon, I think we will have met that goal. We got one more coming. I think that's going to get us to 50 exactly. And we got about 9 or 10 from Spokane. Great job, Pam. Man, these couches here, these Spokane guys made it over. Excited about that. But, you guys in Missoula and Spokane, you may never know how much you owe the guys in Bozeman. And guys like Charlie Jacobs, for that matter, how much you owe those guys to make it happen. It takes a lot of cooperation. It takes a lot of teamwork to do something on this scale. And guys, we're thinking bigger. Okay? This in the end, this is the beginning. And it's going to take more cooperation, more teamwork to take her up and bump her to the next level. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says in verse 11, we just want to kind of touch base here before we move on. These things happened to them as an example and written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 4. He says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful that you are a God who gives us hope. Father, a hope that is not fleeting or passing, but one that is based on the solid faith in Jesus Christ, having been given to us through the testimony of witnesses proclaimed throughout the nations. Father, we're grateful that upon that rock we may continue to be a part of the building of your church. Father, we are very grateful that you grant to us the encouragement of the Scriptures, that our hope might be something that is not detached, is not fleeting, but rather something that is steadfast, a hope that we have seen carried out in Jesus Christ, a hope that does enter within the veil, a hope that moves us forward based on tribulation, perseverance, and proven character. Father, we pray that this morning as we consider the Scriptures, may they do precisely that and encourage us to be perseverant in pursuing the hope set out before us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two things that Romans 15 talks about. He kind of touches the same chord there that Paul does in 1 Corinthians 10. He said, the things that were written previously, he said, were all written, those earlier times, were written for our instruction. That through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have some hope. God is always trying to communicate to the mind of man, which is no small task, you know, if you've given it a shot yourself. But it's difficult to communicate sometimes to people's thick heads. And God is trying to do that. He's trying to get mankind to think the way God thinks. He's trying to, so that we think His thoughts, so we speak His words, so that the spiritual words that we read in the Scriptures that are the representation of His spiritual thoughts become the same channels of thought down which our mental rivers run. He wants us to think those thoughts. He wants us to think the way He thinks. He wants us to get to know Him. He wants us to think higher. Well, that's a challenge, you know. Mankind is worried about whether or not it's going to rain today. I saw, was it a couple nights ago, it was about 11:45, and I was driving down Nelson Road. Well, they got out there, man, those combines are running. We had the big floodlights on, and they were, the sun wasn't shining, but they were making hay as quick as they could. Why? Because, man, it was going to rain the next day. So now all those acres of wheat are just sitting there. And it's going to bump that back and it's going to be more expensive. See, but now's the time to get her done. Right. So they're out there, 11:30, 11:45, the lights are on, 40 foot at a time, still going down the rows, trying to get in as much as possible. It's time to get it moving, time to get it happening. But mankind's thinking about that. So it's hard to get him to, it's hard to get through his head to think about things that are spiritual. Mankind's got to worry about all the, you know, he thinks he has to worry about what he's going to eat and what he's going to drink and with what he's going to clothe himself. That's where mankind is at. God's trying to take us up a step and move us forward. He says the Scriptures are written for our instruction, that we might have perseverance and encouragement. Written for our instruction. We think of how, I mean, God in the past has done some really tremendous things, hasn't He? We look at those things written for our instruction. We look at those guys who by faith conquered kingdoms and a whole laundry list of other feats of bravery and faith. And we look at those and we say, wow, that's fantastic. And it is fantastic. You know, Harper is talking about David. That story still gets me fired up, you know. That's fantastic, isn't it? I'm going to cut off your head, you ugly, right? And I'm going to let the birds eat the rest of you. That's awesome, man. That stuff gets me going. The Lord's trying to take us, trying to give us the kind of instruction that'll get through this head. And somebody mentioned this weekend that it's taken him this long to get ready for that. The Lord's done some great things in the past. And consider what it took in order to accomplish those things in them. When we look back kind of mentally at the things that God has done in the past that were written for our instruction, we think of what it took for God to accomplish those things. Not one of those things that Hebrews 11 or the rest of those earlier things written for our instructions, not one of those required the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Not one of those feats of bravery and faith required the sacrifice of His Son. Not one of those required their being able to serve God with a clean conscience. Let's put that in perspective then. If the task that has fallen to you has been prepared by the provision of those things, couldn't we conclude that your task is greater than that which was written in earlier times? Good. We could. Written for our instruction. Man, I think of some of those guys. Somebody mentioned, you know, the passage out of Pew where he talks about how the prophets, they made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know the spirit or time within them, that, you know, the spirit of Christ within them was predicting. As he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, he was shown to them, they're not serving themselves but you. Serving you, serving me, serving us. God's thinking big, really big. Two things, perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures. I appreciate Luke's message last night, talking about stepping it up a notch. Stepping it up a notch. It's one to say, I'm trying. It's something else to say, I'm trying this, and this is when I'm trying it, and this is when my trial period should be finished. Right? Sometimes it's too easy to say, I'm working on it. Well, really, how is that happening exactly? What's your plan? How are you working on it? How are you putting those things into practice? Guys, let's step it up a notch. Let's make some specific goals for ourselves. You know, let's sit down, you know, you and the mirror and the Lord and say, okay, what do I need to work on? Where do I need to step it up a notch? Where do I need to move to the next level? And when am I going to start doing that? Perseverance. Well, what is it that we're going to come back to perseverance? I want to turn your attention over to Hebrews chapter 3 for a minute. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 5. We're going to read a chunk here down to verse 15, so hang on. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Again, the Scripture says that even Moses, in his faithfulness, was for the purpose of those things which would be spoken later. But Christ, those are the later things, was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope, firm until the end. That sounds a little bit like perseverance. Today, or therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Well, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Hebrews 3 is a real close relation to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So as they came out of those things, and we look at that and we say, wow, that's fantastic. They were all baptized in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, the rock that was following them, the spiritual rock which was Christ. And we all say, good. All right. We say, fantastic, that's a great start. Okay. But they all died. Hebrews says they came out, right? He says Moses brought them out. He says, say, faithful as a servant But the message of Hebrews for us in verse 12 is, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. And he quotes Psalm 95 there in verses 8 through 11, where he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He says in verse 13 that the hardening element is the deceitfulness of sin. When nobody leaves Egypt hoping to die in the wilderness. All right. nobody becomes a Christian, thinking, I'm probably not going to make it. At least I hope not. Right? They came out of Egypt, they were excited, right? They came up the other side and they got tambourines going on and they're jumping around and doing all kinds of, right? They're singing, aren't they? They sang their song. The horse and the rider he is thrown into the sea. I don't know exactly. The tune is not recorded for us, so I had to take a little artistic license there. Right? They're excited about us. All right, we may, woohoo, Egypt, we're out of here, right? And then the reality of hunger and thirst set in. And the perseverance of their hope begins to be tested. What got them in the wilderness, guys? He says, Hebrews tells us in chapter 3 here, there was an evil and an unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. And he says to guard against that through encouraging one another in verse 13. Day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. sin is deceitful. When Hebrews describes it here, he uses that term, deceitful. Sin is deceitful. Sin doesn't show up at your door with a feather boa and try and tempt you in the middle of the day and say, hello. Sin is deceitful. And the heart is not hardened immediately. It's a gradual process. It makes it much more insidious, much more dangerous. So the heart is hardened incrementally. Doesn't happen all at once. What happens is this. Somebody got something that they don't quite want to give up. Somebody got something they want to do or don't want to stop doing. And so I have never seen, I have never heard of, I have never witnessed anybody who through their study of the Scriptures came upon the conclusion that they should indulge a particular fleshly desire and then begin to do it. But I have often witnessed those who started here take a small step into, sin might be too harsh a term. I'll just say liberty. All right? And then the study of the Scripture begins not to move them, but to justify where they have already moved. And a little more liberty. And a little more liberty. You put enough liberty together, you might find yourself in sin. I'm all for liberty, but not licentiousness. Not liberty to sin. People don't study the Scriptures and then decide, you know what, I should really live it up. People move slowly. And then they massage the Scriptures as much as they are mentally capable at the time of admitting to themselves to justify where they have already gone. And sin was deceitful. And it moved them. And they did not know they had been moved. What happened? Well, they were hardened. And the result was they did not hear his voice. we talk about You guys know old Pharaoh in the Old Testament, right? Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go, right? You remember how God hardened Pharaoh's heart? We talk about that sometimes. God hardens the hearts. You guys know your Romans chapter 9. He hardens whom he desires. He has mercy on whom he desires. Does not depend on the man who wills or runs, but on God who has mercy. Well, I wonder how he does that hardening process. Because sometimes we jump to conclusions and we think, well, that's some kind of supernatural that God did to Pharaoh. So that Pharaoh was unable, even though he wanted to, he had to let the people keep them in Egypt because the Lord was pulling the strings. Is that? You know, I think when you read carefully through that Exodus passage, you know, I think it's kind of interesting to watch God as he plays with Pharaoh. He says, Pharaoh, according to Romans 9, for this very purpose, I raised you up. My power might be demonstrated in you. Okay? God knew from the beginning what he was going to do to Pharaoh, but let's look at how he did it. Okay? When Moses shows up, he says, hey, Pharaoh, he didn't say, we're leaving. He didn't say that at first. When he showed up, he said, hey, Pharaoh, our God says we need to make a sacrifice. And Pharaoh says, your God who? He said, last time I checked, I'm the one with the big funny hat around here. I'm Pharaoh, and no, you cannot go. In fact, you have too much time on your hands. Now you get your own straw. Hey, 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 how you like that? You lose something in translation from Egyptian to English, so... Right? Yeah. Right? So Moses says, all right, man, but I warned you. He goes out, right? They go through their things. Later he comes back. He says, Pharaoh, hey, we need to make that sacrifice. Pharaoh, all right, well, you know, man. After a few plagues, Pharaoh starts to be a little bit workable, even. He says, all right, well, you tell you what, I will allow you to go and you may make your sacrifice. But leave your, you know, leave your family, little ones, things like that, herds, animals, go do your thing. If you must, then come right back. And you know what God does? He changes the deal. He changes the deal. He says, you know what? Moses tells through Aaron. He says, well, you know, we all got to go now. What do you mean you all got? Oh, yeah, we all have to go. A few more plagues. Pharaoh's a little bit more workable. He says, oh, okay, you guys can go, but, you know, leave the flocks. I like this one. We just won't know what the sacrifice until we get there. We have to take all of our flocks and herds because we just won't know which one the Lord wants until we get out there 3 days' journey in the wilderness. Pharaoh knows he's being played, doesn't he? Would you take me for a fool? Is there no... That's it? You're staying put. Moses says, okay, man, I told you. Have it your way. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? He did it through Pharaoh's own choices. One step at a time. He said, here's the deal. He said, today, Pharaoh, you hear my voice. Choose. You need to choose to soften your heart, to do what I tell you, humble yourself. Hardness of heart, by the way, is synonymous with pride. You can either humble yourself or you can be prideful. You can do what you want to. You know what? After a few plagues go by and Pharaoh's had the opportunity to do that several times, he's already got his heart hard by the time the next one comes around. If the Lord had started with death, you're all going to die, Pharaoh said, you're out of here. You're done. Go on. Leave, zip. The Lord deliberately took him to that place so that Pharaoh's heart was so hard. By the time the Israelites are going through the Red Sea, Pharaoh has lost his ability to reason. If God can open it, do you suppose he can close it? That seems logical to me, you know. Pull the water. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. Seems like a good plan, right? He's lost his ability to reason because his heart has become hard. Here's your options. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. What would be the result? Well, you can't hear God speak any longer. Let's go back to our 1 Corinthians passage just for a moment. Hardening of heart, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These guys, they died. Why did they die? Well, Hebrews says, evil, unbelieving hearts falling away from the living God. Quotes Psalm 95, their hearts were hardened. How were they hardened? It was hardened by these things that he lists beginning in about verse 6. He talks about evil things. He talks about idolatry. He talks about immorality. He talks about trying the Lord. And he talks about grumbling. Those things are deceitful. And they harden the hearts. When we look at those things, I mean, you know what that looks like. They craved evil things, it says in verse 6. Well, it's not evil. It's just maybe a little worldly. I don't think it's really. It's not really bad. I mean, it's just maybe a little bit. It's maybe a little bit worldly. You know, I mean, I have the liberty in Christ. Boy, it doesn't take very long, and you've moved a few steps over. How about I don't know. Sometimes I'll be honest. Sometimes you parents really worry me. You allow your children to develop appetites for evil things. Evil doesn't come packaged, you know, in adult form for 10-year-olds. It comes packaged in other ways. Appetites for evil things. You know, the only way you really ever change the behavior of a man is change his appetite. Sooner or later, he'll get what he wants, unless the appetite has changed. You've got to step it up a notch. Parents, sometimes your kids pick it up from you. Step it up a notch. I've watched a number of folks over the years. You know, it was never their intention to harden their heart, really. But there were some things that they happened to get caught up in at the time. You know, one of the things, I'll just really warn you young ladies. So many times I watch you younger gals, and you know, we somebody already brought out Balaam and how dangerous that was. And I'm going to get to the Canaanites later, but but we talk about how easily those young men were led astray. But listen, girls, I'm going to tell you, you better have your eyes open, honey. Because you think that you're gonna be in that relationship now. You think that if I just get married, I'll change him. Everything's going to be okay. It's going to turn out right. You are deluding yourselves. Pay attention. Sometimes those relationships are harmful. They really are. Idolatry. You know, we... I don't want to spend a lot of time trying to fill in the blanks of what all these things look like. And I think you guys probably got that figured out, yeah? Okay, all right. So idolatry, something that we're told we got to look out for. Immorality, something we're told we got to look out for. Trying the Lord or grumbling against His servant, something we got to look out for. Okay. I'm going to give you one more. Doctrine makes a difference. Okay. Our world understands that they don't compete with us doctrinally. Okay. The denominations understand that they don't compete with us doctrinally. They don't want to have that discussion. They don't want to be involved in that particular fight. And so they don't go there. You know how the denominations make disciples? We're going to use that term loosely. They make disciples. They make more disciples with pizza than they do anything else. You get them in. You guys, I mean, especially you younger crowd, but you older guys too. I mean, why do you suppose churches have singles groups, really? For the same reason that every bar has ladies' night. I mean, come on, you guys! Why do you think it's all fun and games at youth group? I like youth groups. I'm in favor of youth groups. I even like single people. Okay, and I'm generally in favor of them. But listen, why do you think they do that stuff? Why do you think the Baptist church down the street wants to have VBS? Because that's the way they make disciples. Why do you think they have teen fun night? Because they won't deal with doctrine. I like having fun, but not at the expense of sacrificing what is true. Well, you guys got to be careful. You younger guys especially. You older guys got to be careful too, frankly. Because you have a tendency as you get older to relax. That's true. You guys have a tendency as you get older to relax. To not want to stand up and not take on the fight. You have a tendency to sit down when you should be standing up. You have a tendency to just let it slide when somebody says, well, brother so-and-so, who ain't your brother and never was. Instead of standing up for what is true, there's a temptation for you guys who are older too. I think the middle-aged guys are probably free from that, but I think they put too much gray in that beard. We had a conversation in Spokane a while back. Pam remembers this. What difference does it make, really, about new creation? Honestly, everybody's kind of heading in the same spot anyway, right? I mean, as long as you got baptism, what more do you really need? What difference does it make? I mean, I remember I sat down with a preacher of some kind from one of the churches in Missoula, and he basically said, listen, I don't see any difference here. You believe that we're trying to follow Jesus' example and that we can attain it. I believe that we're following Jesus' example and we're going to attain it when Jesus comes again. Who cares? I mean, we both believe in baptism, so we're good. What's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. Those guys who went through the wilderness, what was it that killed them? I mean, let's think about this. What was it that they were unwilling to enter the promised land? On a big scale, yes. But it wasn't the promised land that killed those 3,498 men. How many of them died by the Canaanites? I knew we'd get there. In the wilderness, a very small percentage. There were a couple of little skirmishes here and there. But that's not what got them. You know what it was? They sat down and they said, I quit. They sat down and they said, this is far enough. We think it, guys, you know, sometimes we talk about, is the new creation a salvation issue? Answer is yes. Does that mean that anybody who doesn't understand the new creation is lost and condemned? No. What it means is, the sooner or later, the belief in the mind that you cannot reach Canaan will result in at some point, your mind is going to find a reason that if I can't get there, this is where I stop. And that is what kills them. They said to Moses, they said, we are not going any further, Moses. And you can just forgive, but we are not taking another step. And the Lord said, you're absolutely right. You're going to die right here. Many of our... We have a lot in common with those who've come out of the world through immersion. Even if they don't fully understand what the promised land looks like in this context of walking righteously in Christ or their ability to do it. But the guys who are moving forward are still moving. Grab them. But you don't have anything in common with the guys who have sat down and said, we stop. That thinking will get you killed. So no wonder Romans 15 emphasizes perseverance. Take another step. Go another step. Take another step. Left, right, left, right. Keep going. And that's why the scriptures are there to encourage. Encouraging us. Take that next step. Move on one more step. Keep going. Keep doing it right. Keep taking another step. That's difficult sometimes. You know, things look big to us. We think, I don't know if that's too big. I missed a little bit of yours, Mike, but that stuff does get me fired up. Let's go after those guys. It's a change of mind. What was the Lord doing with all those Israelites in the wilderness? I mean, he's teaching them kung fu or something out there. Is that what made them so effective when they entered Canaan? No. Secular history will tell you they were picking up war technology as the different clans and tribes and things were fighting in that period of. They didn't pick up anything but manna in the wilderness. Oh, and maybe one other thing. Faith. Faith. They learned some really simple lessons. Trust God for what you eat, what you drink, and what you're going to put on. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? As a result of that training exercise, they were more than sufficient for the Canaanites. More than sufficient. Now, guys, you know, our particular theme this year is those on whom the ends of the ages have come. You know, it's a good thing that we got this particular theme in, because it's one you want to do, definitely. Upon the ends of the age, that's pretty good. But if you wait too long, you'll never get it, right? I mean, if you wait until you're sure that this is the end, you're going to miss it. So you got to do it now. Come on, guys. That was a funny one. machine. I'm going to have to get a sign or applause, you know, chuckle. Right? Those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Sometimes we look ahead at that stuff and I get this, okay? I get it. I understand. I read those same passages with you. Gog and Magog coming out on the broad plain of the earth surrounding the camp of the saints. I understand that. I understand that the beast that comes out of the sea was given authority to him to overcome the saints. I get that. I understand that. I'm there. Okay, I get it. What I do not get is somehow this irrational fear that the Lord will lead Israel against their enemies unprepared. We talk sometimes, you know, I don't know if the church is going to be able to handle what's coming. I see a storm on the horizon. Right? I just don't know. I don't think we're tough enough. That's your mind trying to beat you. That's your mind trying to beat you. Do you honestly think that this is going to take the Lord by surprise? Do you think the Lord, I didn't think of that. I should have anticipated. Do you think the Lord is going to? Do you think the Lord hasn't read those sections that we just talked about? Broad plain of, oh no! Surrounded them, overcome them. Is that news to him? Do you think that the Lord will take us where he has not prepared us? I mean, come on, guys. I appreciate Harbor saying, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Maybe a little bit concerned, but that's not the same thing. I am concerned for what the future holds for us. And I am concerned that the church accomplish the purpose for which God sent it. But I understand that is ultimately God's responsibility. And that I have my role to play. What's my role? Gather my manna. Do what I'm told. Be where I'm supposed to be. Guys, don't let the things in your mind beat you. The stuff that you got to beat is the stuff today. Today, if you hear His voice, don't worry about tomorrow. Today, if you hear His voice. See, sin works on us today. Those things, the challenges that confront us are today's challenges. If we set those things aside in favor of worrying about the future, you lose the preparation that you require in order to meet it. It's the stuff of today that makes a difference. Listen, is a new creation going to be strong enough to push you through if it's not strong enough to put your marriage back together? Tell me, do you suppose, right, we like to read, somebody read that Jeremiah passage, you know, if you don't manage out in the plain, how will you do in the joy? Listen, you're gonna stand up to more difficult temptation if getting to the assembly is a push for you. I mean, how about today's stuff? How about today's stuff? Who are we kidding? God's working on us today. Do the stuff you got today. People sometimes ask me, what's God's will for my life? I said, I don't know. Because they want to know, should I take the job or should I? I don't know, man. What I know is God wants you to be faithful with what He's given you right now. You know what? If you can manage that, the Lord will put you in the place where He wants to put you. Do the stuff that's been given to you today. Do a great job today. Talk to somebody today. Don't let the future beat your present. I see, turn to Revelation 12 with me. Revelation 12. The ends of the ages, that has all kinds of ominous eschatological overtones, doesn't it? I should have brought my sandwich board. You know, the end is near. The ends of the ages. Everything, as we've already talked about, has prepared us to this point. Has prepared mankind, has prepared the angelic realm. Everything is working according to God's eternal purpose. And so to us, it has fallen to be alive in what the scripture describes as the ends of the ages. There will be no next chapter. This is the end of the book. I am neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. And I would not presume to know. As I look back, you know, I notice that just about every generation has felt that they were probably the last one. You know what? As they look at it, as bad as it is right now, the Lord's got to be coming soon. I don't know. What I do know is that the world is at an interesting place. It has never been before. I was talking with Roger a few minutes ago and others of you. Guys, we live at a moment in history that seems natural for us, but is totally anomalous to the rest of the human experience. Since the beginning of time until the last 150 years, nothing went faster than the horse. Just let that sink in for a while. Mankind never traveled faster than a horse until the last moment. And just because we happen to have been born into that moment, it seems reasonable, it seems perfectly normal to us. But that is not an accurate picture of the history of mankind. Guys, we live in an age, you know. Barry was showing off his hardware there. As soon as that smartphone, right? I talk to my buddy David Cook in China every 2 or 3 weeks or so. We chat on the other side of the planet. And he Skypes with other people, but I don't Skype. So let me ask you something. What other tools could God give us to make it easier to get the gospel to the whole world? Can you think of anything that would make that more convenient?
Telepathy.
All you got to do is speak to it. Call Dan. I mean, come on, you don't even have to know the number now. I mean, you can be anywhere in the world in 24, if not 48 hours. Tell me we'll be able to offer some excuse if the gospel doesn't go to the world in our generation. I think I've mentioned you guys before, but it is my opinion. We're going to see that happen. I think we're seeing it happen right now. In my generation, the gospel, I believe, will once again go to the whole world. Why shouldn't it? I believe that's happening. When the Lord decides to return, it's totally up to Him. But I'll tell you what I will not do. I will not adopt some kind of defeatist attitude that I know that the world is not going to listen to us Christians, because here we are at the ends of the ages and they're going to button us up all down the hatches and make sure that nobody becomes a Christian anymore. And so I know my job is to just kind of make sure that from somewhere, you know, behind the podium. I'm safe, and I'll just let the rest of the world do what it does. And Lord, please come quickly. I will not. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, describes an angry, thrown down serpent. And in verse 10, he says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Amen. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even to death. It doesn't say that they held off for a while or they hunkered down or they... It says they overcame him. And some of them, it cost them their lives. But it says they overcame. The ends of the ages is not the moment when the church has to be resolved to be overcome. The ends of the ages is when the church overcomes. Amen. Best picture I can think of that took place in the reign of Hezekiah. The armies of Sennacherib came and gathered themselves outside the gates of Jerusalem, 185,000 in number. All the other nations that had stood before the invincible armies of the Assyrians had been destroyed. And so they gave a similar message to those encamped inside the city of Jerusalem. They said, you know, we've conquered all these other kingdoms. Their gods did not save them. Do you think your God will be any different? They said, you know, our God, your God sent us to whoop you, actually. They threw all kinds. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Guys, the Lord does something weird sometimes. He uses His people to draw out His enemies. He uses His people to draw out His enemies. A good example of that is what became the Feast of Purim. When in Babylon, right, the thanks to Haman's treachery, the decree was passed that all the Jews should be destroyed. Right? And what happened? Oh, they came out, didn't they? But the Lord allowed for them to defend themselves. But yet here came all their enemies. The Lord drew His enemies out. And He slaughtered them. In the morning, with the help of some lepers, the people who had been hiding in Jerusalem looked out, and 185,000 bodies of the Assyrians lay at their door. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. We're mixing Revelation and Hezekiah's account, but guys, the ends of the ages is not the time that we hang up our hat and say, well, Lord, we did our best and now we're waiting for you. The ends of the ages is when we conquer. The ends of the ages is when we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. And it will require that some of us do not love our lives even to death. Some of those guys might sit among you now. They overcame. Whether the Lord comes soon or the Lord comes late, whether it's in my lifetime or yours, whether the camp of the saints is surrounded or it isn't, they will not find us sitting on our hands. They will not find us praying that the Lord just get us out of here. But rather they will find us praying, Lord, give us victory over our enemies as one more soul is brought to Christ. Give us victory over our enemies as one more deed of the flesh is put to death. Give us victory over our enemies, Lord, for the glory of Your great name. The ends of the ages is the moment of the restoration of all things. Make the most of it.